Welcome to The Good Word. I'm Phil Mothersbaugh, your host for today's Bible discussion on The Good Word. My conversation partners for this study series are, and will continue to be, Albert Handel, Administrative and Teaching Pastor at Walla Walla University Church, as well as Brant Berglund, an Assistant Professor of New Testament Studies in the School of Theology at Walla Walla University. Once again, welcome back, gentlemen. We are moving on in our sixth week of the series on unity in the church based on the writings of Paul in Philippians, the letter of Philippians and Colossians. Now, there are many believers that remain reluctant about salvation in Christ by faith alone, apart from works of the law. Yeah, we're going to review this just a little bit. I think it's an important point. For some reason, we seem to confuse obedience to Christ with works of the law as if it would ensure our salvation. It's like a safety valve. So let's begin our discussion today with a question about the difference between salvation by works and salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And the question is this: what's the important distinction between the obedience which Paul encourages and the works of law in chapter 3, verse 9 in Philippians, which he repudiates?
The works of the law that he repudiates in verse 9, he says specifically, the righteousness of my own, the righteousness of my own that comes from the law. This is a concept that, apart from ongoing exposure to the Gospels, we wouldn't get, because this is so contrary to the world and culture that we're steeped in. We are steeped in a meritocracy world. You get your degree, that's how you get a job. You do well, that's how you advance. You do more, you'll get more. And this idea here that the gospel doesn't function according to meritocracy, that God gives to all according to his will, is not something that we get naturally. And it's definitely not something that our culture encourages.
And I think it tends to fuel our selfishness, doesn't it? Because
Absolutely.
Of the monetary reward, we tie everything to success.
Yeah, and the economic systems of this culture that's being written would have been very similar. People in this time would have understood the idea of you get more when you work more. You advance when you put in more. And so this is an idea that is so countercultural and so important.
Well, and just a few verses before this, we think about who Paul is, right? He was trained under Gamaliel. He was a Pharisee rising in the ranks, worldly successful, right? I would imagine he had his sights set on being well-known in Judaism, and yet he lists off in the first several verses of chapter 3 in Philippians. He says, look, if there's any reason to put confidence in the flesh, I've got it. I was of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised on the eighth day of the nation of Israel. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, I was actually living the law as a Pharisee. I was doing everything necessary to rise in earthly ranks. But now that I know Christ, I consider it as loss, right? I can't help but thinking about Jesus' scathing rebuke, lovingly but scathing, in Matthew 23, when he rebukes the Pharisees for their self-righteousness, because he says you're clean on the outside but inside you're dirty. And I wonder if Paul has come to that conclusion that, look, all these outward things you think are important, they really aren't, they're worth nothing for your salvation. And in fact, they could be the opposite of salvation. They could keep you from the kingdom of heaven, all those earthly things. So for Paul now, he says, look, I had to give those up. And in fact, I count them all to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And I count them as, but, and here he uses the word rubbish or refuse. The word is what we put into the toilet so that I may gain Christ.
He makes it pretty dramatically clear that what we attempt to produce for God is tainted, no matter what it is.
It's a stinking pile, to be honest. That's what it is.
and it leads me to think about, we skip the memory verse at the introduction like we normally do, and I want to go back and read that, because I think the rest of our discussion will help us unpack the things that Paul has packed together so tightly in this beautiful epistle. And it's from Philippians 3, verses 10 and 11. And I'm reading from the New King James Version. And Paul says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And I'm reading this with emphasis because I don't think we often hear it with emphasis. And the fellowship of his suffering. The fellowship of his suffering sounds like a totally contrary oxymoron. How do you have fellowship in suffering? Being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, we recognize that life can be difficult for all of us, no matter how well things might be going at the moment. But even if they're not going well, what things can you and I, and should you and I, rejoice about? We're getting back to that again.
Well, Paul, again, is reminded that his suffering is temporary. That's good news. And that the suffering is really building up credit in heaven to a degree. Not that it's like money, but he knows that it's accruing to his account and will be paid back when he attains the resurrection. And not having a righteousness of the law. I like what Albert, you said, that pointing out that it's my own derived from law. It's possible to make a checklist of things that I think I'm doing well. But here now he says, I can rejoice that old life. How hard is it to live a life of keeping laws? How hard is that? It's impossible for me. I'm highly undisciplined when it comes to keeping a bunch of rules.
Well, and it's interesting, too, that these two verses, 10 and 11, fall on the heels of verse 9. And it's like you have to understand 9 in order to understand verse 10 and 11, because Paul's saying that It's why I discount everything I did to make myself important, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. He puts these in opposing camps and says, what I used to do, I want nothing more to do with that. What I have received from Jesus is everything to me.
You know, what we want to do is now different somehow because of motivations that have changed inside of our heart. It's connected in a sense to that question that we were talking about a couple of minutes earlier. What's the difference between obedience, which Paul is encouraging, and the works of the law that he repudiates? I feel like that question is just still hanging over my head. And I want to go back to a verse that sticks in my mind, John 14:15, where it says, if you love me, and this is what's so interesting to me. Some translations say, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And other translations say, if you love me, then keep my commandments. And for me, that tension of, is it the love that manifests the commandment keeping in my life, or is it love that has to happen in order for me to keep the commandment? How that relationship works, I'd be curious to hear from you, Brant, how that connection works across our kind of failed English translations of John 14:15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, or if you love me, then keep my commandments.
It's not, at least not in the most, I don't know if there are manuscript differences here, but it's a future tense. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. This is just like the Ten Commandments that are not given in the Old Testament in the imperative mood. There is an imperative in Hebrew, and the Ten Commandments are not given in imperative. They are given as imperfects, that is, uncompleted action that will be completed in the future. And that changes the whole way we think about the commandments of God. They're not commands to just go out and keep through obedience. They're commands that God says, I will make you keep these. I will write them on your heart, and you will do these someday. And when you know who I am as the God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of bondage, when you know that I'm your Savior, you'll do this out of love for me. That means the commandment keeping is a love. And we see the same principle in 1 John, right? The very end of 1 John. The commandments are not new commandments, but he says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. And you know that you have come to know him if you keep his commandments. That is not to say I go keep his commandments and then I'll know him. No, it's the commandments are not a way of knowing him. The commandments are a way that I can come to realize that I've come to know him. Just like I think with your spouses. I have met both of your wives. My guess is that you know your spouse well enough that for your wife, you will do those things that make her happy, not because you have to, but because you know her. You know you've come to know her by what you do that makes her happy. And the things that, well, if I do this, she might be unhappy, so I'm not going to do that. It's not an indication that you have to love her through obedience. My guess is your wife wouldn't want that, would she? You will love me by doing everything I command you. Maybe on a bad day she might want something like that, but that's a bad day. That's not typical, right?
Exactly. I think of
I'm sorry, I monologue there for a moment.
No, that's good. It reminds me of John 10, the words that Jesus uses in John 10. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. That right. recognition of mm-hmm. God in our lives leads to relationship, which leads to then action, leads to manifestation of what God wants in our lives. And so for me, that has to be in that order, the recognition of God's place in our lives, the relationship that builds out of that, and then God bringing about the action into our lives. And I appreciate you clarifying there in the Greek tense.
Well, and 1 John also reminds us that we love because he first loved us, that our love is always a response. And I think didn't Paul see that love when God called him and said, look, you're persecuting my people. I imagine Paul thought at that moment, he says, I'm worthy of death. And God didn't. He said, in fact, I'm calling you to be my special servant. And Paul says, wow, to know that kind of God, this is a different God than I grew up with. This is a whole new perspective.
And I think it's only seeing God in that way that can soften us to the place where we can be as earnest as Paul is in this passage. I don't feel like I have that level of earnestness in my life very often, where he says in verse 10, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection. I would almost edit a phrase like that out of my sermon because it would feel too on the nose, too earnest. And yet Paul has put that away because he has encountered something that is so beautiful, so life transforming, that he says it in the plainest of language. I want to know that kind of love. I want to be in that kind of relationship because it's what produces everything. It's what produces everything.
But it also, I think, is highlighting the relationship that Jesus had with his Father too, because he says, as he keeps going in verse 10, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, because Paul says, look, if I go through the same sufferings that he does, if I am conformed to his death and I go through a death like he does, then I get to have a resurrection like he does. I'll get to know God in a brand new way that I will have never known him before. That's an exciting thing, to experience the resurrection from the dead. That is the power of God at work in me. I praise God I don't have to wait till the second coming to begin experiencing that resurrection power.
So as we close out our discussion today, I want to go back to the theme of today's discussion, which is confidence only in Christ, and ask this question. How does this idea, confidence in Christ, only in Christ, reinforce the idea of unity?
I know that not everyone around me is trying to get there through their works either, whether it requires a lot of grace. And I think graciousness with my friends builds unity.
Well, that's about wraps it up for today. We're excited to have another lesson to look forward to next time. We'll take a look at another theme in Paul's letter to Philippians and Colossians, a heavenly citizenship, taking us to another world. Many thanks to Naomi Busby and Faith Christensen, our program engineers, and to each of you for listening in. Until next time, for The Good Word, I'm Phil Mothersbaugh.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.